Hear God's word from Psalm 10. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes of his devices. His mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent. His eyes watch in secret for his victims. Like a lion in cover, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that merely earthly mortals will never again strike terror. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Friends, it's my privilege to introduce you guys to Greg Tarrant. He's a part of the staff at International Justice Mission. He began, I think, way back in 2010 in Uganda, right? Isn't that where you started? Then moved to Bolivia for 4 years to direct the office there, and then on to Kenya for 2 years. And now they've brought him off the field, give him a little break, and he's part of the staff at in Washington, D.C., which is where International Justice Mission is headquartered. So please join me in welcoming Greg.
Good morning, everyone. All right, this is like a Kenyan audience. Everyone always, there's a call and response all the time, so I like that. That's good. As Pastor Shane was saying, I spent the last 6 years leading teams around the world to protect the poor from violence. This is our mission at International Justice Mission. And as you saw from the video, at times that was amazing work, inspiring work. But as you can also imagine, it was incredibly difficult work also. And one of the reasons it was really difficult is injustice was just sort of part of everyday life in very big ways, as you saw, but also in quite small ways as well. Sorry, get it. So this was my daily commute. These people are never going to make that turn, I can tell you right now. I would commute from where I lived, which was only about 5 miles away, to where the office was for IJM, but it would take me between 20 minutes and an hour, depending on when I would leave, because traffic in Nairobi is just next level absurd. And as I would make this trek, typically very early in the morning, trying to wake up, trying to get going, this is the actual road I would be on. It's called Lemuru Road. And this is the middle of the day, so it's packed, but earlier it'd be a little some fewer cars, and I would get to a certain point, and then I would kind of hit stop-and-go traffic, where I would mainly be stopped. And then every single day, it would happen. The harbingers of injustice would show up. This is a matatu, and this is the local transportation for people trying to get to work all over the city. This is where the majority of people are getting from point A to point B. And the matatus do not follow the laws. You'd be stuck in traffic in line, and a matatu driver would just drive like down the ditch on the side and pass everyone by and cut in up in the front, or come into oncoming traffic, and as the cars would come, would just swerve around and sort of and move out of the way eventually and cut in front of you. And every morning I would be like, I'm on my way to this office to try to do justice, and I'm enduring these little injustices the entire way there. And it was like a daily reminder, this is just kind of the way so much of the world works. Here in the United States, but around the world as well. Now, this was frustrating to me, but I don't think it really was what you see in the Bible as injustice, biblical injustice, because biblical injustice is about power. And I'm going to unpack that a little bit more later, but to start off with this, what I want to do is talk about stories within the Bible that we see this time and time again. Someone using the power they have to hold down someone else. It starts with Cain and Abel, where Cain uses his physical power to kill his brother right from the very beginning. Runs all throughout Scripture. You probably can think of various stories that are like this. Culminates even in the crucifixion of Jesus, right? The government, the state, using their power to kill an innocent person. But to illustrate most of all how this works, I want to use the story of one of the Bible's great heroes, David. So David, this man after God's own heart, this man who walks so closely with God, also commits one of the great injustices in all of Scripture. And I know you all know this story, but I'm going to set the stage a little bit anyway. David started out as a shepherd boy, and he became this powerful king. In fact, he was a wildly successful king, amassed wealth, amassed power, won victories, had all that he could desire. Maybe even more importantly than this, he had the explicit favor of God. So the bottom line is, David wanted for nothing, right? But one spring, when David should have been out with his army, he instead stayed home and went up to his rooftop and saw a beautiful woman bathing. And instead of looking away, he admired a little longer and then made a decision to use his power. Even when he learned that she was married to one of his soldiers who was out in the field amassing more power and more wealth for him, he took her into his house, he slept with her, and then, as you all know, Bathsheba became pregnant. This created a very serious situation for David that he needed to take care of. So he scrambles to cover up his sin. First, he tries to trick Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, to come back from the field and sleep with her, and that way his sin would be covered. But Uriah, incredibly, is so loyal to this king, this person of power, that he won't do it. So then David tries to get him drunk and have him sleep with his wife so that he can cover up his sin. Again, Uriah is so loyal to his brothers in the field and to this king that he won't do it. So David has to go to plan C, and plan C is to kill Uriah. David has his generals place Uriah in a spot of the fiercest fighting on the front lines and then tells them to pull back so that he'll be left out to dry. David succeeds in this plan, and Uriah is killed in battle, and then David is able to take Bathsheba into his house and cover up his sin. Now, this entire backstory leads us to 2 Samuel chapter 12, which starts with these words, "The Lord sent Nathan to David." Nathan was a prophet, and Nathan tells this story. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. And then the scripture tells us in the next verses that David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this should die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." And then Nathan springs the trap. According to the scripture, Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." Nathan's rebuke of David tells us quite a bit about God's heart for justice. But before we dive a little more into that, I want to do an exercise together. It's a word association exercise. So, if you would, sit up straight, put your feet flat on the floor, close your eyes for a second, and then I want you to think about the first word or concept or image that comes to mind when I say the word justice. All right, if you have that word or concept or image, open your eyes and share it with the person next to you. What did you think of first when I said justice? Okay. If you're anything like my daughter, you said something like fairness, right? Or being fair. Because my daughter has an over-exaggerated sense of justice when it's dessert time, right? And she has to take the small cupcake. Despite the fact that she's 6 years old and I'm three times her size, she thinks we should have the same cupcake. That would be fair. And while I do think fairness is important, I actually don't think fairness captures the biblical concept of justice. Scripture repeatedly tells us that our God is a God of justice. And at the same time, Scripture doesn't really say that God is fair or that he treats everyone the same. In fact, Scripture often says the opposite. Look at the Scripture we just read. God gives no indication that there's anything wrong with the fact that David is this mighty and powerful king and Uriah is some lowly soldier. Right? In fact, God explicitly acknowledges that he is the one who gave the power to David. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, "I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more." Scripture consistently acknowledges unfairness and inequity in life. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon recognizes the reality that some people are born with wealth or privilege, and some people aren't. The only fair thing that I can read in Ecclesiastes is we're all going to die. And the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, Jesus describes the kingdom of God as a place where people have different ability levels, have been given different skills, and have different resources. What's fair about that? And in describing the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul explains that even Christians are given different gifts and acknowledges that some are more honorable than others. Throughout Scripture, God makes it clear that life ain't fair. And yet, he describes himself as a God of justice and calls his people to be people of justice. The only conclusion that I can draw from this is, at its very core, justice is not about fairness. But maybe you're not like my daughter. Maybe you're more like me. Because when I think about justice, this is what I think of. Yeah! Revenge! Not necessarily Russell Crowe, just revenge. Because I love revenge and justice movies, right? All those Batman movies, Gladiator, Braveheart. I mean, I think the most successful superhero series of all time was The Avengers. They're called The Avengers, right? It's about revenge. And while I really love them, and this probably says something about my character, I do not believe that this is what Isaiah was talking about when he says in Isaiah 1:17, learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. In Nathan's rebuke of David, did you notice he doesn't talk about any sort of revenge? He doesn't authorize Uriah's family to take David out in a blaze of glory. Although that would probably be a cool movie. Now, the same God who rebukes David for injustice says to us, do not take revenge, my friends. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So no, while Hollywood and maybe our own base instincts love revenge, this at its very core is not what justice or injustice is about. So if justice isn't about fairness and justice isn't about revenge, what is it about? Well, I briefly talked about it earlier. Justice is about power. And more specifically, it is about how power is exercised when it is not distributed evenly. So in every relationship, and really in every situation, someone has more power than someone else. A tiger has more power than a chicken, right? A king has more power than a soldier. A traffic cop has more power than a motorist. In a dark alley, often a man has more power than a woman. In my house, my wife Paloma has, actually, never mind. A parent has more power than a child. And an American living in Atlanta, Georgia, has more power than a poor man living in the slums of Nairobi, Kenya. This is a world of unequal power distribution, and justice occurs when power is exercised in conformity with God's standards for holiness. Actually, it may be easier to understand it the other way around when we look at injustice. While there's nothing unjust about a tiger eating a chicken, we are neither tigers nor chickens. So injustice occurs when a person who has power uses that power to take advantage of the weak and take away from them what God intended for them. Their life, their liberty, the fruits of their labor, the fruits of their love, their very dignity. God's heart for justice and hatred for injustice is consistent throughout Scripture. I referenced a couple of situations earlier, but if you look at every Old Testament prophet, from Amos all the way through Zechariah, they are talking about God's hatred for injustice and his desire to see justice among the nations, among the people. And then, just to emphasize the point, Jesus makes it crystal clear when he rebukes the Pharisees in this Matthew chapter 3 passage. It says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. In other words, you do a good job of tithing. But you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." Now, the average camel weighs the same as about a billion gnats. I think it depends on the age of the camel and the species of the gnat, but roughly 1 billion. So what does this say about how seriously God takes justice? Well, you may be thinking at this point, we know this, right? We've read the Bible, we're well aware of this. But the real issue is, if God cares so deeply about this, why do we live in the world we live in? And what is God going to do about it? Well, the answer that God gives us is one he consistently gives us for how his kingdom is going to break through on this earth. His plan is us. Isaiah 58:6-13 says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. His plan is us. This passage says, you will loose the chains of injustice. You will set the oppressed free. You will spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and the oppressed. God says, my plan is you. And that plan has looked different at different times and in different places. For the Israelites, it looked like Moses confronting Pharaoh. But I want to share with you for a moment what it looked like for one man in Nairobi just a few years ago.
I'm Colin Tsaoma Msikoyo. I'm 30 years old. Lack of school fees, I only reached form 3 and then I drop out. Because I was the firstborn in that family, I decided to at least look for something to do. So my cousin called me. He took me to industrial area, to an office of security. I was deployed to Moi Avenue Street. Within some few months, I was arrested with no reason.
Alitoka jioni akaenda kazi. Saa tano ya usiku, nikaona koli yake nikareceive. Akaniambia nimeshikwa.
At that time, I had no lawyer. Mimi nilikuwa tu lawyer mimi mwenyewe. And wakati niliambiwa nikipatikana na makosa, hukumu itakuwa ni kinyongo. Mimi niliamua kwa akili yangu, I'm finished. Mama alinivisit for the first time. Alirudi for the second time, nikabaki hivyo. Hata sikuwa na mtu akonivisit. Sikuwa na mtu pengine wa kuni comfort, kunipea encouragement.
Nilikuwa mjamzito mimba ya mwezi moja. Maisha ilikuja ikakuwa mazito, nikakaa hapa miezi mbili, nikarudi Ushago.
So at the time I met him, Collins was fearing the kind of charges he was facing. It was a capital offense and it carries a death penalty if one is convicted.
Wakati iliingiliwa na lawyer, leo nikipata fueni kidogo sababu anytime tunaenda kotini, yale maswali yanauliza kotini yalikuwa yananipea nguvu ama yananipea mwelekeo wa kushinda kesi.
There was outpouring love through our partners and the churches who wrote letters to him. And I went to the prison to deliver those letters to Collins. I remember that day there was overflow of joy when he saw that letters. And I think there is a way the love that was shared, or the love that was shown to him, transformed his life, because he was a different man. He was joyous and he was courageous and he had hope. And then he couldn't believe that thousands of people around the world could sit down and write letters to him and show their love to him.
Zile barua, wakati nilikuwa niletewa, zilikuwa zinanitia moyo sana, sana, sana. Hata leo hii, nikizipitia zinanitia moyo sana. Nilikuwa nasoma na nasaidia wenzangu kuwa encourage. Wakati nilishikwa, sikuwa namjua Mungu. Nilijikommit na nikamjua Mungu na nikapewa one room kuwa kiongozi wa hiyo room kama pastor wa hiyo block.
I remember he stayed for almost 2 years in custody before his bail was paid. They were given very high cash bail terms of 1 million.
My lawyer alinia approach, akaniambia, Collins, tunajaribu kadri ya uwezo wetu tukulipie bill umalize kesi ukiwa nje. Nilinyamaza na machozi kanitoka kwa macho yangu.
Our work with Collins did not end with us having him released. We went ahead and filed a constitutional petition whereby we were seeking compensation against the government and its agents. And at the end of the petition, the court found that their incarceration and their arrest and imprisonment was unlawful, and the court ordered that they be paid 2 million together with cost.
Naomba kanisa isiwache watu wa Mungu wateseke, wale hawana hatia ama wale hawana makosa. Wajaribu sana kuwaombea, wajaribu sana kuwapigania, ili nao wapate uhuru wao, waje waungane pamoja ili kazi ya Mungu iwe rahisi kufanyika.
So for Collins and his family, God's plan to end the injustice that had happened to him was not a guy with a staff and some plagues, right? It was a judge who was willing to listen to this appeal and do what was right. And that judge was supported and influenced by this small team of IJAM professionals in Kenya. And that team of professionals was supported by a large and growing team of people around the world that we call Freedom Partners. So, Freedom Partners are the conduit through which Collins was able to be encouraged, Collins was able to be prayed for during this darkest hour in his life. And ultimately, Freedom Partners are what allowed him to be free. That is just one way which you can use your power, right? The power that you've been given to fight for justice in this world. There are many more. Because you live in the United States of America, you have financial power that people like Collins cannot even fathom. Because you live in this country as well that has a lot of power around the world, you can advocate for change, both domestically and internationally, on issues of justice. And because you're part of the family of God, we have the most powerful weapon of all, this power of prayer. I have seen it work. In cases like Collins, and in hundreds of other cases, change taking place, different ways, different times. The power of prayer is real, and we have it. Use that power. So today, it's my hope that we can all leverage the power that God has given us to end injustice in our world. And that's my invitation to you. Thank you.
Please join me in prayer. Father, it is our desire that our hearts be consumed by your heart, that you give us the power of your Holy Spirit, not just to save us from our sins, but to call us into your mission, to call us into your plan, your